You're listening to His Time. I'm Eddie Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Dustin Beck from Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Good morning, Pastor Beck.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
I'm very well. And you, sir?
Doing great.
Tell us about your congregation, Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas.
We've been around about 71 years. We're one of the more established congregations here in Corpus Christi. We're exactly 1 mile from the Corpus Christi Bay, and so it's a nice place to just swing by whenever you need to stop and grab a cup of coffee and go down to the bay. Beautiful place, wonderful people, people who love Jesus, you know, that old thing.
Well, thanks be to God that you're there proclaiming the good news of Jesus. The saints are receiving the good gifts and going out into their community to tell that good news of Jesus in their daily lives.
Certainly a blessing to be here.
We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 21. What would you like for us to know, Pastor, as we prepare to study this?
Well, I think in terms of the larger context of the Corinthian controversy, you have to start from the point that things are not well at the church in Corinth, right? I mean, anybody that's at least given a cursory read to the book knows that Paul has some issues with some of the folks, with some of the issues, with some of the divisions, things like that. He lays it out from the start that it's all about Christ, who is the wisdom and the power of God. As we go through, he's going to detail some of the divisions. Here in chapter 4, we actually have a little bit of a step back to kind of this is the basis by which Paul is I guess authorized to speak. This is Paul's pedigree. This is how one should regard us. We're going to get into that. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysterious things of God. So we'll get into that. But then right after this, Paul is going to start, you know, just chapter by chapter after chapter after chapter. He's going to lay into the Corinthians for all of the things that he cannot commend them in, right? For sexual immorality, for drunkenness, for lawsuits, for people who are breaking marriage covenants left, right, and center. I mean, he's going to start naming names practically, you know? And so this is kind of, this is where Paul, he's been working up to this. But here we actually get to see some kind of apostolic sarcasm. That's a wonderful thing to get to study. But we're about to just kind of let them have it. Here it comes. The kitty gloves are coming off, or at least potentially coming off. And Paul's saying, do you really want me to come and lay into you guys for all the messed up stuff that's going on in Corinth?
All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we are today. We're studying with Pastor Dustin Beck from Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi. We're in the Daily Lectionary underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Pastor?
Yeah, this verse is a very fitting way to start this chapter because he's going to get into some in a little bit, kind of contrasting us, Paul and Cephas and Apollos, those servants of the church that he's named just before when he was talking about the divisions. Are you baptized into the name of Paul or Cephas or Apollos, you know? No, rather, you know, I planted, they watered, God gave the growth. But this is how one should regard us. This is how someone should look at us and think about us. Paul is really specific here. It's an us thing. It's not that Paul is opposed to Peter or to Apollos, but we are servants of Christ. We serve him and we are stewards of the things that he has put us over. And those two words, servants, that literally just in the Greek, it's one who's put under someone else. And so we are put under Christ. And then stewards there is oikonomos, this wonderful word that's kind of the law of the house, the ruler of the house, right? And so, and this is something very common to people in the first century in Greek culture. There would be someone who was, he didn't own the house. He was, you know, a servant, a slave. And yet he was the one who was in charge of the day-to-day operations there in the house, operating completely under the authority of the master. Right? And so this is what an oikonomos, a steward, is. And so Paul is saying that, you know, the guys that that represent me, the guys that represent Christ here, the ones who have handed these things down to you, they're servants of Christ. They're stewards under Christ. And so in verse 2, I don't want to get too far ahead of you here, Andy, but verse 2, we really get what the requirement is of a steward. We get the whole trajectory of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as well, and perhaps even all of the scriptures. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful, right? And so the whole job is to cling to that which we have received.
Right, that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself.
Yeah, yeah. Paul is apparently, you know, he's one of the unfortunate things is that we, when we're reading a letter, we only have one side of the correspondence. And so you kind of have to do some sanctified common sense. You have to fill in the blanks as to what are these guys saying of Paul, you know? Or what kind of judgments are they levying against him here? They're saying that he's not faithful. They're saying that Paul hasn't, he's not preaching this newer gospel. He's not preaching what they want to hear. Right, and it'll be evident throughout the rest of 1 Corinthians just what's going on in Corinth that they're starting to think, well, maybe it's okay if we do this and that, because after all, God loves to forgive and we love to sin, so let's just keep on sinning. Right, so Paul says, I don't, it's a very small thing, it matters not. Take it with a grain of salt that you would judge me. Or that some human court would come in and judge me, and that it's actually there that a human day of reckoning would come. I love the way he puts that. In fact, I don't even judge myself. He says, you know, even my opinion, you know, when I look in the mirror, that's not how I know how things are going in the church. That's not how I know, you know, if I'm accomplishing what I'm supposed to be. Well, we'll see where it comes from in just a few verses.
For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me.
There you go. There you go. For I'm not even aware of anything against myself. That's like, you know, when your knees hit the kneeler on Sunday morning, and there's that little section in the bulletin that says, you know, a moment of silence to reflect upon God's word. And it's, you know, right before the general confession of sins. Have you ever had that experience where you get down on your knees and you think, I don't know that I have a lot to confess today, right? That's where Paul's at. I'm not even aware of anything against me. I don't know if I did anything wrong, but that doesn't mean we're righteous. Now, my opinion doesn't matter. Just like the Corinthians' opinion or some human court's opinion doesn't matter. What matters? The Lord. The Lord judges me. And, of course, he judges us for the sake of Christ and his righteousness, the justification that he has freely given to us. But really and truly, Paul is saying here that you don't get to have an opinion about me. He says, nobody gets to have an opinion about me. I don't even get to have an opinion about me. All that matters is how God's opinion about me is.
Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God.
Well, I think this verse, of course, it's got a lot to it. prohibition there against judgment outside of time, outside of its proper time. The Lord is coming. He will bring to light the things that are now hidden. That actually reminds me, it brings me back up to verse 1. One of the words we didn't mention is the mysteries of God, right? And the mysteries are the things that were hidden, and they've been entrusted to these apostles, to these people of God, these servants and stewards, right? And so the mysteries are being proclaimed, and yet there is still the hiddenness of God. There is still God is God. He gets to be God. And so when he doesn't want to reveal something, it's not, it's his prerogative to withhold. And so what's going to happen on the last day? What will it be like? Well, he's given us glimpses of that, but I just don't think that he's given us the whole picture, right? So Paul warns against this. He says, don't think that you've got the whole picture. Don't think that you're seeing everything that's going to happen. Don't think that you've got it all figured out. But instead, let's let God be God. He is mysterious. He is hidden. And yet, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, he's made himself available. He's made himself open. He's made himself accessible. And then he ends there, that paragraph, with, then each one will receive his commendation from God. And I think this is the, when Jesus gives the parable, he says, you'll enter into the kingdom, and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? There is a commendation coming, but it's coming in God's time and from God himself. It's not something that, if you're the most popular pastor that your church has ever had, that is your commendation. No. It's not even if you get dragged in front of some kind of a court and they, a court of the state or something like that, Luther at Worms or at Augsburg, and all of a sudden they're going to say, you're teaching the right stuff. No. Their commendation matters squat. It's all about God's commendation that'll come on the last day. And so for that, we long and we look forward. I've been doing all the talking. I'm sorry.
Oh, you're fine. Let's take a look at verses 6 through 7. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? All right, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. You might learn from us. You may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, not be puffed up in favor of one against another.
Yeah, and I think, Andy, here, this section, I think we can... I'm going to go ahead and make the specific claim here that the not to go beyond what is written, he's talking about the Old Testament, the Torah, the law that has been given. Because if you look at the way that the rest of the book is going to unfold, he's talking about, I guess I could say not just the Old Testament, the Torah, the law, but the things that have been handed down. So, we get in the chapter on the couple of chapters on the Lord's Supper. I gave to you that which I received. Right? But here also, what's the issue that's going on? It's people, breaking the bonds of marriage. It's people being sexually immoral. It's people being drunk and engaging in orgies. It's people that are bringing lawsuits against brothers and sisters in Christ. And so here, Paul is doing a very common thing in the first century. He's saying, look to me as example, right? He's saying, look to me and to Apollos. Look to us, learn from us, and again, what is the concept? Not to go beyond what is written. It's be faithful. It's stick with what you've been taught. Don't try to reinvent the wheel. Don't try to go outside of the auspices of what God has given in His Word. Don't try to because this is the result. You will be puffed up in favor of one against another. You will be puffed up to follow the one that says, all things are permissible, right? We're going to have that in the next chapter. All things are permissible, but not everything is beneficial, right? And so I think that's really what he's talking about here, this being puffed up in favor of one against another. There's one teacher that's saying, you know, you shall not commit adultery, even if Jesus died for your, you know, died to take away your sins. You've got no business committing adultery. And Paul's going to get there, but I think he's kind of, he's starting that trajectory in terms of the letter here.
For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?
Now, here it seems like Paul is he's levying claims that these Corinthians, they're not being entirely truthful. You know, they're arguing, they're bickering back and forth, saying, we didn't receive that instruction. We nobody's told us you shall not commit adultery. Nobody told us that indulgence and gluttony, that these are problems. So he's going through this and he's saying, you know, here's what you guys have been saying. And I guess this is kind of from the reports that Paul has heard. But, you know, if you received the law of God, if you received the word that was given to you, then why are you boasting? Why are you so proud like you didn't receive it? You know, that's the, when you've got small children like I do. And, you tell them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Right. And then you walk back in, and there's crayon on the wall. And you're like, what on earth are you doing? Well, you didn't say, don't write on the walls. Right? And so I think that's really what you've got here with the Corinthians, is that, they're playing a game with Paul. It's in a very serious realm, obviously. They're going beyond the word of God, and they're doing whatever they want. I mean, this is really a guard for us today against any sort of licentious living. We got a license to sin, and we know how to use it, kind of a deal. Absolutely not. And especially, Paul's going to get into this. I would encourage all of our readers to stay with this daily lectionary. It's just fantastic. But Paul's going there. He's getting there, And if you're less familiar, look at Romans where Paul says, should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? It's what I was talking about a minute ago. If God loves to forgive and I love to sin, so I'll just keep sinning and he can just keep forgiving. It's like a match made in heaven, No, by no means. May it never be. For he has redeemed us from captivity and slavery to sin so that we might be his own, live under him and serve him in his kingdom. That's the trajectory that we're going with here, is die to yourself and live to God.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Dustin Beck of Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.
What does St. Paul mean when he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost? Live Wednesday afternoon on Issues Etc. We'll continue our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed?
Issues Etc. Live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Babies come with lots of decisions.
Cloth or disposable, crib or bassinet.
So when it comes to protection, go with the safest, most effective choice, immunization. Get all the recommended vaccines for your baby by age 2 to protect your child against 14 serious childhood diseases. For more reasons to immunize, talk to your child's doctor. Go to health.mo.gov/immunizations or call 800-219-3224.
Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Center for Disease Control and Prevention.
You're listening listening to the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. I'm Andy Bates, our guest pastor today, Pastor Dustin Beck from Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, picking up at verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. All right. Well, that's a real encouraging passage about the office of apostle, huh?
Yes. Well, Andy, I've always wanted to compliment you. You just have a great radio voice. But you know, that perfect diction and non-regional dialect, it really just doesn't carry the sarcasm. Because that's what we have. This entire paragraph is just dripping with sarcasm, or we call it nowadays snarkiness.
Would it sound better with my Missouri accent or my Texas accent?
Oh, I don't even know. you got to have some anger in there. Already, you have all that you want. Already, you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, Paul is, he's really getting fired up here, isn't he?
Yeah.
Because they don't have all that they want, right? They have not become rich by this. He's being completely and utterly sarcastic. He's saying, you know, I wish that you were succeeding. I wish that things were going as well as you're saying that they are, so that we could come and we could share the rule with you. Wouldn't that be something? Yeah, but these Corinthians, they've really just they've told themselves the lie for so long and with such a unified voice that, you know, things are going great, right? And I think, you know, you see this in some churches. You see this in some places where the question is, you know, how do we evaluate success?
Yeah, how do we evaluate success? The world has a number of definitions for that.
Yeah, and I think for the Corinthians, if I were to guess, I would say, you know, the Corinthian church is probably a church that's growing numerically. I think they're probably gaining influence in the city and in the surrounding country. I think that, you know, from outsiders' perspective, you know, this is the church that's the up-and-coming church. It's the one that, you know, wow, have you heard what's going on at the Christian church in Corinth, right? And Paul is the one voice. I mean, I guess with Cephas, with Paul, with Apollos, with the other faithful apostles here. But they are the only voices that are kind of standing out against this and saying, you know, all is not as it seems. You know, it may be pretty on the outside. Good things may appear to be happening. You guys seem so proud and puffed up and happy. But let's take a little bit deeper look. You know, he's going to get into this description here in verse 9 of the apostles themselves and servants of Christ, and he's drawing a fierce and a sharp contrast between this is where we are and this is where you guys are.
For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men.
Yeah, I mean, he's going to say, you know, this is what success actually looks like in the church. This is what success looks like when you're a servant of Christ. You know, and we look no further than to Christ himself, you know. And what is the greatest act of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's that he died. It's that he humbled himself to the point of death. And yes, he is risen from the dead, indeed, alleluia. But, you know, and I had this question a couple of weeks ago in Bible class, you know, why do we always talk about Christ crucified? Shouldn't we talk about Christ risen? It's the dying on the cross that is our, it is the propitiation for our sins, the taking away of our sins. Yes, his resurrection is our justification and the pledge of our own resurrection on the last day. And yet, look at Jesus. Look at the one who has come before us, right? And all of his servants and his stewards will follow after him. As we see from the history of the church and from here from Paul himself, who will one day very soon be an ambassador in chains, I think that God has exhibited us apostles last of all, right? He's put us very last. We've become a spectacle. I love that word there, spectacle. We've become a gossip line to the world, to angels, to men. We've become infamous, right? We've become an eyesore to the world, to angels, and to men. God has put them in this uniquely not special place, right? You want to look at the this is I guess it's meant to be a dig. You want to look to the servants of Christ. You don't look to someone that's like a pope, right? That's wearing fine arraignment and that you know has the most expensive everything that you can imagine. You look to the guy who's doing the daily grind. You look to Paul who's working his fingers to the bone just to support himself so that nobody would think that he's in it for the money, right? He's there. He's faithful. That's what the mark is of success in the church. It has nothing to do with these exterior things. Yeah.
We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute.
Yeah, I hope you were doing air quotes when you said wise and strong and honor. We are regarded as fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Paul's already he's already talked about this back in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 1. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross is folly, it's foolishness to this world that is perishing, but it is the wisdom of Christ. Right? And so, here, he's still in his sarcastic tone. He's still just tearing into these Corinthians because they have found themselves, they have reckoned themselves wise in Christ. We've figured it all out, Paul. We don't need your instruction. We don't need your prohibition. He says, we are weak. You know, what is weak? We are completely satisfied in God alone. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but you guys are strong. You got it all figured out, don't you? He says you are held in honor, again, this pointing to the context of the Corinthian community, the people that are around the church. You are held up in honor as just a wonderful church, but we in disrepute. We are cast aside, he says. We are the lowest of the low. Nobody wants to hear what we, you know, nobody wants to buy what we're selling. But this is nevertheless is eternal life.
To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things.
Yeah, like you said, that's just a wonderful image to leave our listeners with today. I know we've still got a couple more verses, but he says, right to this very second, right now, this is how we are. Hungry, thirsty, poorly dressed, buffeted, homeless. We labor, we work with our own hands. You can always tell a hard worker by looking at their hands, can't you? He says, no smooth hands here. We work our fingers to the bone. And yet when we are reviled, you know, like the Corinthians who are going beyond the word that has been given to them, when they're puffed up in their glory and they're choosing another teacher over them, you know, puffed up in favor of one against another, even then we bless. When persecuted, when cut down, we endure. When we are spoken ill of, when we are slandered and gossiped about, we encourage, we entreat. He basically is giving two paths here. You know, he says, and he's going to go into this elsewhere in the book as well, that I am your father. We're getting there. I'm your father in the faith. And he says, don't you want to be exactly like this? Don't you want to be like an imitator of me and not go out and war after the world, not go out and be a part of what they're about? And so he says, there's really clearly, there's two paths here. Are you going to be one of the least of these? Or are you going to be successful in the world? Are you going to be a big deal in the world? You know, it's the old Lutheran distinction there, a theologian of glory, a theologian of the cross. Right? Which way would you prefer? You know, the way that's wonderful and filled with adventure, filled with glory here and now, that says, oh, I matter, I'm so important, people love me and they think I'm such a big deal? Or would you rather go to a cross? Well, Andy, that you and I both know that only one of those paths leads to life.
Yeah, and only one of them leads to true glory. It's not our glory, but eternal glory. Yeah.
Yeah, that fading glory on the other side. Yeah.
Mm. Let's take a look at verses 14 and following. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Wow. So I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children.
Yeah, Paul, I mean, he's almost kind of pumping the brakes here. He's obviously, he's not going to change his message, but his demeanor softens just a little bit here, right? He's going to appeal to them now. In terms of affection, he's going to appeal to them, not using a whole bunch of snark and a whole bunch of sarcasm. You know, oh, you're so big and important. You know, let me show you what it really looks like to be faithful to God. He really wants them to know that he's saying these things. He's writing these things out of love, right? He's writing these things because they are his children. This is the affection that Paul has for them. And I can speak to this as well, that, you know, although I'm only 31 years old and I've got, I would say, a vast majority of my our parishioners here at Trinity are older than I am. Nevertheless, I do, in a way, see them as the folks that are under my charge. You know, I could be so bold as to say, you know, my beloved children in the Lord. Wow. You know, when you think of it in that perspective, the love that Paul has for these people, you know, it sounds a lot like a parent trying to reason with a child, an unruly child at that. Yeah. So here he goes.
I urge you then to be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. Oh, did I skip a section? I did. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Through the gospel.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. I was going to pick that up either way. So, he says you do have countless guides. Don't you love that? Countless guides. There's always someone willing to tell you how Jesus feels about a particular topic, isn't there?
Yeah.
I think even more so today, now that we have social media and things like radio and television and internet. Yeah, there's always somebody that's willing to throw in their two cents. This is what Jesus really wants us to do. This is what Jesus wants us to be about. But the sad truth is that the same was true, you know, 1950 years ago when Paul's writing. There are people that are you know, leading you and guiding you in Christ, and you know, you and I both know this. There are kernels of truth. There are, you know, what's the old expression? A blind squirrel occasionally finds a nut. Anyways, you know, there are people who are wrong on 94% of everything, and occasionally they will say something that rings true in the gospel. And Paul is appealing to that here. He's saying, I know you've got tons of guides that are pulling you all different directions, but you know what I am? I'm your father. You don't have many fathers in the faith. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ, likely when Paul was instrumental in the planting of this church and the continued care of it. Now he's writing them letters, which is a very special privilege and honor. So here, Paul is entreating them. He is urging them. I just love the way that he goes into all these first person discourses. You know, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. I became your father. I urge you. That is why I sent Timothy, and I teach everywhere in the church. Right? Excuse me. So Paul is here. Like I said a few minutes ago in the study, he's appealing to a very classical Greek kind of construction. That is to say, be imitators of me. Right. This is a teacher speaking to his students. This is, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, we say. Yet most of the time today, we don't go out and say, OK, you need to do what I'm doing. Right. Because what do we see that as? We see that as pride. You know, he's so full of himself. He wants us to be just like him. It's not so in the first century. In the first century, this is actually the way that teachers taught their students. You know, and Paul's going to say this in other places as well. He'll say, you know, think of all the good things that you have seen in me. Meditate on these things. Live, walk in these things. This is Paul's charge again to the Corinthians: is, you know, the path that you're walking in, it leads to death, it leads to despair. Instead, become imitators of me. Do things the way that I do them. And here's Timothy, another my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, right? Your brother in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. So here is Timothy. Perhaps even Timothy is the one who's bearing the letter, 1 Corinthians, to the church there. And yet he's being sent as an example. Learn from him. Listen to him. You know, glean what he would have to show you so that you can, again, be reminded of the ways in Christ. Be reminded of Paul's ways in Christ, he says, just like he teaches the church everywhere. This is really where Paul's wanting to bring these people, is he's trying to rein in that licentiousness, that sin that just knows no bounds.
We have just under a minute. Let's take a look at the last few verses. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you as you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?
Well, those last two verses, those encapsulate everything here. Paul, finally, he asks, how would you have it? Do you want me to come, and do you want me to be, the Paul from a few verses ago that comes in sarcasm and with anger and with frustration? Or do you want me to be the gentle, loving father who gives you a spirit of gentleness? I'm coming, he says. I'm going to do everything that I can to be there with you. And he says, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power, right? And so who's pointing to the power of God? And again, in Paul's letter, what is the power of God? It's the foolishness of the cross. It's the emptiness, the forsakenness of Jesus hanging there as a dead Savior. This is what Paul wants to bring right in front of their faces and say, look at it. He wants to force them, say, look at this. This is the love of God, right? Not the way that these other leaders, these other folks who have all kinds of talk and all kinds of words, not what they're saying, but instead, look at Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him.
Our guest today, Pastor Dustin Beck from Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Pastor Beck, thanks for being our guest and helping us study in 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
My pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints there at Trinity Lutheran Church, Corpus Christi, Texas. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.